title for you this morning from Deuteronomy 29:29, and I'm just going to focus on that particular verse, hopefully in a context for you. Not everything, but enough. Not everything, but enough. Have a look at this statement. God has given you everything. Don't fiddle. God has given you everything you have ever. God has not given you everything you ever wanted, but He has given you enough. Have a look at that statement. God has not given you everything you've ever wanted, but He has given you enough. That is the very heart of contentment. I don't have everything, but I have enough. Here is a wonderful statement from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You don't have everything, but you have enough to live for the glory of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. This particular scripture should be a life scripture for each of us. God hasn't told us everything, but He has told us enough. I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you like to know what your life would look like 6 months from now? Would you like to know what it looks like 1 year from now? How about if God shows you what your life would look like 5 years from now? How about 10 years from now? If God could reveal that or would reveal that to you, who'd want to know? Fiona, okay. God hasn't shown you everything, but He has shown you enough. If you could ask God to reveal one thing to you, one thing, what would you ask Him to reveal? God hasn't revealed everything to you, but He has revealed enough. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Here's my first statement. Not everything but enough in the promised land. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a statement from God through Moses, as the Israelites are about to step into the promised land, a land that God had promised them. Moses will not lead them in, but Joshua will. And as they step into this new land, God says to them, I will not tell you everything about everything in the land, but I will tell you enough. And these Israelites going into the promised land is a picture of us entering salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest in the land, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then, or therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So entering into the promised land is a picture of entering into God's rest, into God's salvation. It's not entering into a piece of land. It's entering into Christ. If I can put it this way, to enter into the promised land is to enter into the location of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. And so as Moses speaks to the Israelites, we've got to hear Moses speaking to us because Jesus said in John 5:46, Moses spoke about Jesus. So listen, as the people of God, as we enter the kingdom of God by faith. In the words of Colossians, as we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light or His Son, here's how you are to live. The secret things belong to our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. As we enter into the kingdom of God by faith, as we enter into salvation in Christ, there are things that God has not told us, things He will not tell us, But he has told us enough to live in the kingdom for his glory. Let me unpack this for you. So not everything. The secret things belong to our God. How do you feel when someone has got a secret and they won't share it with you? Are you one of those sticky beak kind of people that wants to know those sort of things? Put up your hand. There must be one or two of you out there. Thank you. Is this one? Okay. I just want to say that pastors, generally speaking, are sticky beak kind of people. I'm one of those. My wife, Belinda, happy birthday, is a restore counselor here at BBC, and she has clients. And we go for a walk just about every day with our two doges, that's our dogs, and I'll say to Belinda, Belinda, how did your counseling go today? And she gives me that look, and she says to me, I can't tell you anything. Now, I really wasn't trying to be sticky beak or anything, but it really annoys me that she keeps secrets from me. I'm sure that you've been in a situation where someone says, I really want to tell you something, but I can't. Like I've been sworn to secrecy, like I've got to kill you if I'm going to tell you, you know, type of thing. As God's children, God simply does not and will not tell us everything. God isn't, in that sense, sworn to secrecy. He's not dying to tell us, but can't. He's not holding out on us. There are just simply things that God is not going to tell you. He will not tell you the side of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully. This will change the way you pray. It will change the way you live. Because so many Christians live as if, well, if we pray enough, pray hard enough, long enough, fervent enough, God's going to do something, or God's going to change something, or God's going to reveal something. Like if I ask God enough times to tell me what's going to happen, he's going to tell me. And because Christians are always doing that all of the time, what happens is Christians start to cook up things that God hasn't said, that he hasn't revealed. I'll give you a personal example. 25 years ago, we had started in our first church in South Africa in a place called Bloemfontein. Been there a couple of months, and I got invited to a pastor's fraternal. Pastor fraternals, where pastors sort of get together, and we have a chit-chat, we have a yarn in Australian terms, and we do the best thing that we do, and that's drink lots of coffee. When I get there, we'd been there about 5 minutes, and this particular pastor sits down next to me, and he says this. These were exact words. The Holy Spirit has just told me in my spirit that someone in your family is going to die and leave you a lot of money. Now, folks, I'm still waiting. But seriously, God does not reveal that. That is not something that God tells you. Now, you could turn around and say, well, what happens if somebody had died in your family and had left you lots of money? Had God then revealed it to them? The answer is absolutely not. What's going on there? They cooked it up. It was part of their imagination. It was a lucky guess if that had happened that way. It's not everything, but enough. And here's another thing to this. God does not explain everything to us. But he explains enough. So, for example, God does not explain how the sovereignty in salvation works out with human responsibility. He doesn't explain that. Don't know how, but we have enough. We have enough. And this is so important because Christians tend to think that we have to explain absolutely everything to everyone when it comes along, when we're not supposed to, and when we can't. God, this was at POD on Friday night, and I had a wonderful conversation with a teenager afterwards, and this was the question. The question was this: we were talking the gospel, we were talking heaven and hell, just to say we're preaching hell at POD, and this particular teenager came and said to me, Paul, okay, so what happens to those people that have never heard the gospel? What happens to babies who die before they become of an age where they can hear the gospel and understand and be saved? And what's the answer? We don't know. We don't know. God has not clearly explained that to us, scripture and verse in the Bible. The secret things belong to our not everything. But enough. The secret things belong to our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. So what this verse is teaching us is this. Though God has not told us everything about everything, He's told us enough so we can trust Him with the things that we don't know. Does that make sense? He hasn't told us everything, but He tells us enough so we can trust Him with the not everything that He hasn't told us. And just so it's clear, where do we find the enough? Where's the enough that we have to, so that we can trust what we haven't been told? Where do we find it? Now, I'm not saying to you that God can't give you a dream and tell you. I'm not saying that God can't give you a direct revelation through a burning bush or a talking donkey. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Where do you find the enough so you can trust God for the stuff that you don't know? Where? In the Word of God. Does that make sense? You've been told enough in His Word so that you can trust Him for the things He hasn't yet told us. Are you with me? Make sense? Now, let me make this live color, living color. I'm going to give you six examples, okay? Just six. Six things which God has not told us, but has told us enough to trust Him. Six things He hasn't told us, but six correlating truths which are enough to trust Him. You with me? Here we go. Here's number one. God has not told us the ultimate reason why we suffer. If you haven't, as a Christian, if you haven't yet asked this question, "Lord, why me for the suffering?" you will ask that question. It will come. Why me, Lord? Why the suffering, Lord? Why this cancer? Why this sickness? Why this death? Why did my son have to die so young? Why this awful event? Why this tragedy? And here's the thing, as God's people, we can go on asking this question year after year, year after year, year after year, and God doesn't tell us because that is something He doesn't tell us. You see, perhaps we might get a glimpse in the future as to why. We might start to see little things, but God has chosen not to tell us why. You know how skeptics turn around and they say things like, "Well, I will never believe in your God because He allows so much pain and suffering." And what do we normally do then? Our natural response is just to launch into some sort of what? Apologetic, trying to defend God. It's like this, this is the real. We're not supposed to do that. It's actually okay just to say what? "I don't know. But I know enough." Why does God allow the wars to continue in the Middle East? Why does God allow the wars to continue, Ukraine and Russia, and everywhere else for as long as they have? Why does God do that? I don't know. But He has told us enough. Here's the correlating truth. Romans 8, but here's what we do know. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You see it? Faith is trusting that God works in all things for the glory of His name and the glory of His people when we don't exactly know the detail. Child of God, I want to say to you this morning that God has not told you everything about your suffering, but He's told you enough so you can persevere. Have a look at this in James. Consider it pure joy. Here's what we know. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Do you see it? Child of God, you simply do not know the exact details of your suffering, but you know enough so that you can what? Persevere. Persevere. Here's a second thing. I'm going to get up close and personal with you this morning. I want to talk to you as parents. One of the supreme desires of my heart is that my children, I have three boys, that they would be saved. The thought of not having one of my children in heaven with me in glory is almost a thought that is so unbearable. We spoke about that last week. I currently have two sons walking with the Lord and one that is currently not. I so desperately want him to be saved. I want him to know the Lord and be with me and Jesus in glory. But God has simply not told me whether he will be saved. God has not told me that. God does not tell us whether our children will be saved. But what do we know? We know that God is good. And we know that he is right. And we know that he's compassionate. And we know that he's merciful. And we know that he is just. And our Heavenly Father calls us to call on him to do what only he can do. What do I know? I know that the gospel that saved me can save him. But brothers and sisters, even if it were to come to bear that my child, one of my children, was not saved, when I get to glory, I will not be charging God with wrongdoing because he is good and he is right and he is just. We don't know whether our beloved family members will be saved. But we do know the one who can save them. Knowing that no one is beyond God's grasp. Because if he can save a sinner like me, and can save sinners like you, he can save anyone. Three. God has simply not told us what happens tomorrow. He hasn't. He doesn't. He's not going to tell you. James puts it rather bluntly, doesn't he? James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Okay, let me ask you. Would you really want to know tomorrow? Do you really want to know what lies for you tomorrow? God hasn't told us what's around the next corner. God hasn't told us what's happening tomorrow. We can plan, we can organize, we can anticipate, but God has not and will not tell us. He doesn't tell you whether you are going to get married, to whom you're going to get married. He doesn't tell you whether you're going to have children. He doesn't going to tell you if he isn't tell you whether your marriage is going to hold. He doesn't tell you whether you're going to be able to buy that dream home that you want. 2 weeks on Tuesday, I jump on a plane and I go across to South Africa to see my sickly mom. I don't know if I'm going to get on that plane. I don't know if that plane's going to make it across the waters. I don't know whether I'll get to see her before she dies. I don't know. Gets real practical, doesn't it? Are we going to have enough money to retire on? Do I have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month? But what do we know? We do know our God in Matthew chapter 6, who says, I know what you need before you, even. And he says, I will provide for you. All you need to do is you just seek first the kingdom of God. I don't know what happens tomorrow, but I know the God who is in tomorrow. I don't know what happens tomorrow, but I know the God who holds tomorrow in his hand. Child of God, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we've been told enough to trust the one who has tomorrow in his hands. I have enough to trust what I don't. 4. Hope this is not all sounding too pessimistic, because as we talk about death again, but this is meant to be extremely liberating. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know how you're going to die. How long will you live? Don't know. Old age? Don't know. In your sleep? Don't know. Car accident? Don't know. Cancer? Don't know. Sickness? Don't know. But what has God revealed? Away from the body, present with the Lord. What we do know is John chapter 11, 25, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And there's the question, do you believe this? You don't know when and how you're going to die, but you know what's going to happen. Afterwards, you will be with the Lord. Again, he's told us enough to live in light of the things that we don't know or not told. How about this psalm? Psalm 116. I actually sent this morning to the parents of little Joshua. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. We don't know everything about death, but we do know the one who was raised from the dead to give us life with him. 5. The reality is that we just simply don't know how our Christian service is going to work out. We don't know whether our Christian service will bear fruit or the kind of fruit that it's going to bear. Again, we may have little glimpses of little things, right? So take me as a pastor. I'm a pastor. I preach the Word of God every week. I love that. I've seen people change, come to the Lord, growing in their faith. But on the other hand, we've baptized people right there. I've seen the light, seemingly seen the light go on in people's hearts and heads like a gospel lamp bulb, and then they've walked out the church never to come back. They've apostatized. They've gone. They've left. It happens in every single church. It's happened just recently in this church. Is my Christian ministry, is my preaching going to bear fruit? I don't know. What will be the ultimate fruit? I don't know. Will I die in the pulpit? I hope so, but that might be a bit traumatic for you. We'll move on. But what do we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we plant and we water and God gives the growth. I don't know how he gives the growth, but we're called to plant and water. That's what we know. So that's what we do. That's what we trust. And we trust that God will work through us for his kingdom, because that's what he said. That's what he's promised. How about this verse? 1 Corinthians 15. My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Here it comes. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see it? I don't know what the fruit will be. But God has promised he will work in and through it for his glory. Take this one. There are so many Christians that do ministry over year after year after year. Pastor in a church, youth ministry, whatever it might be. There comes a point in the season where they have to step out, step away, finish it for whatever reason. And the next thing that happens, someone comes in behind it and destroys the whole lot. We're not called to be successful, are we? We're called to be faithful. God does not show us all the fruit from our labor, but he promises to bless it, promises to reward it, and promises to show us the full fruit of it one day. We don't know everything about our Christian service, but we do know enough to be faithful. You with me? Let me give you one more. The progress and growth. I don't know about you, but I get seriously alarmed at my lack of spiritual growth. I look at my life and I go, wow. Those besetting sins, those besetting habits, those idols of my heart, those gnawing anxieties that grab me. I don't know about you, but I don't know how much I'm going to grow in this life, to what extent I'm going to grow. It at times it's so utterly perplexing for me because I want to grow more and more. I just don't know how this thing's going to work, and then I've got to suffer the painful consequences of the stupid things that I've done. I mean, sin is so deeply embedded in my flesh. I mean, sometimes I don't even know if I've grown at all. And sometimes it is that other people can see where you are long before you see it, right? Either the good, the bad, or the ugly. But what do we know? We do know that we're not what we used to be. And we know that we are not yet what we want to be, but we will be what we want to be one day. Does that make sense? What do I know? I do know that what God has started, He will finish. He promised, the work I've started in you, I will finish it. I mean, I don't know how God's going to keep me to the end, but He says that He will. I don't know how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through all the sin and the sickness and the death and the mess. I don't know how that all goes on, but He says that He does. Romans 8, it says, those He's chosen, He's called. Those He's called, He's justified. Those He's justified, He sanctifies us. And those He sanctifies, He will bring to glory. How on earth He's going to do all that, I actually don't know, but He's going to. He's going to. You know, Christians often ask me questions like this. Well, how on earth is it that God is going to give you a brand spanking new physical resurrected body, especially when your body's been ashes in the crematorium and eaten by worms in the ground, right? I don't know how. But He has told us He's got the power to do it. So He will. Living by faith. Do you see it? So let me start to wrap it. Living by enough, not everything. That's a fancy way of saying living by faith. Living by faith is not the sort of pie in the sky, irrational sort of faith that is based on wishful nothing. Living by faith means that we trust in our God who has not told us everything, but has told us enough to trust and live for Him. We trust our Heavenly Father for the things we don't know, the things we can't explain, in light of the things He has told us and the things He has promised. So when that unexplainable comes, maybe you're sitting with it this morning. Why? If it hasn't come, it will come again. We have to believe what God has told us and what God has promised. And it's then that we can be expectant. It's then that we can wait. It's then that we can be hopeful. Because when the outcomes are not what we wanted, not what we prayed for, not what we expected, we rest that we have a good God, a gracious Father. Compassionate and loves us deeply. Let me be honest with you this morning. Let's just get flat bang honest. How much do we really know? How much do we really know about God's ways? How much? Not very much, right? How does God sustain the universe by His word? Put up your hand if you know that one. Didn't think so. How does God reward us one day? Don't know. Got this question at youth on Friday night again. The question was, how did God write through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers to get down exactly what God wanted to be written? How did He do that? Put up your hand if you know that one. Don't know. How is God going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth? You lot don't know much, do you? One final illustration. And I'm just about done. Remember Job? Remember Job? If you haven't read Job, it's not necessarily bedtime reading, but try and read the book of Job today. How much did Job know about his suffering? How much? How much did he know about the conversation between God and Satan before the whole thing unpacked? How much did he know? Not much, right? In fact, for 39 chapters, it is, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Tell me what you've done. This is not fair. This is not right. I don't understand. Give me answers. God, you come to the party. You come to the courtroom. Let's sort this thing out. What does God do? Does he tell him everything? Well, 39 chapters later, God decides to have a chat to Job. And this is what he says. This is the summary version of the whole chapter. He says, Job, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? You see it? There are just some things I'm not going to tell you, and you've got to what? Trust me. Would I be unjust? Would I do wrong? Job does get it eventually in 42. Here's what he says. He says, Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You see what he's saying? Lord, you haven't told me everything, but you've told me enough about you for me to trust you. That is the Christian life. That is living by faith. And so, I don't know much. But I know that he loves me. Is that enough for you? We're going to sing a beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, and then I'm going to close with a very special benediction from the book of Romans.